Yeah. So was that dog that ate the face of the little girl in Jameson, Missouri.
I still don't.
It was a good dog and just a dog that wouldn't hurt a flea.
Yeah. They don't hurt the family. Hmm. Their own families. But
that's right.
Really.
And this one was part of the family.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, they can turn unexpectedly, I guess.
Yep. Anyway, it is what it is. Okay. How many daily Bible readers?
Working on it.
All right. Let's keep working on it. Let's stay after it. Revelation chapter 19. I want to begin by the reading of the chapter. Now, Revelation chapter 19 is still within the same vein of chapter 18. It's talking about the last time. It's talking about the judgment day and the things that take place in that. And so I want to read the entire chapter, and then we'll come back and break it down a little bit and look at some of the details. Okay, who wants to read? You don't have to read it all. Just read until you're done.
After these things,
that's the place.
That's a definite try.
Yeah.
Jump ball. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of the fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, the horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and the birds gorged themselves on the flesh.
Okay. As our picture of the Judgment Day scene is basically again repeated and continued from chapter 18, we can see a lot of things that we see the parallels to from other things within the scriptures. And so it's some of those things that I kind of want to touch on as we go through this. Do you see the... Can you picture the judgment scene and the things that's written there? Do you see that? What do you think? Should we go down through it and kind of look at a few things?
I think.
You think we should?
I think we should.
Okay. Okay. Well, let's look at verse 1. Where does it take place?
In heaven.
In heaven. Okay. verse 6. Heard the voice, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God reigns. He's in charge. Notice here the verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is what? It's come. Okay, we prepare ourselves here as a bride for the husband. The marriage is the judgment day. All right, we are espoused to that husband. We'll look at that passage a little bit later. Now in verse 9, he says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the supper. Okay, so alluding to that judgment day. And in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who's that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus, okay? Because notice, and in righteousness, he does what?
Judge.
Make war. When's the judgment take place?
After
he's come. When he comes, that's right. All right. Go for it.
Go back to verse 10.
Okay.
Of all people, John, who's writing the book of Revelation, of all people, you would think he'd be one of the ones that would know. However, and I fell at his feet to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have testimony of Jesus, worship God.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when we goof up and mess up, it's nice to see that someone as knowledgeable and as powerful and as...
Such a wonderful Christian. He messed up. Yeah.
He wants to worship an angel.
Yeah. That's right. I look at, you know, Paul, when him and Barnabas came to blows over Mark. I look at David and the mistakes that he made. I look at Abraham and his failings. I see over and over great people that have made mistakes. But they were able to come back from those and to go forward. And so, it's not a license But it's a comfort to know that when we're striving to live for Him, we can still pick it up and go forward. And so, okay. Notice in verse 11, He judges and makes war. And in verse 15, it talks about Him treading out the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God Almighty. In verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet was that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, notice past tense, and them that worshipped his image, past tense. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, a judgment day scene. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. What is the sword? It's the Bible, the Word of God. Comes out of whose mouth? Jesus. Specifically Jesus. Jesus is God. And so at any rate, we're looking here at the judgment day scene. And so there's a lot of signs within this, and all they do is just point to biblical truths. And so if we can't, you know, we certainly don't want to make these things mean something that it doesn't say. Now, one of the things that we'll note in chapter 20, which is the proof text of premillennialism that says Jesus is going to come back and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You know, this whole thing of this battle that's going to go on and how terrible and it is. Did you see a battle? Let me read that again, and we'll look at it again in chapter 20. But verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Okay, so they gather to make war, and the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so, you know, this idea of this great battle that takes place, which is a very foundational teaching of that premillennial doctrine, is not supported. And chapter 20 is the proof text for that. And when you look at chapter 20, it's the same thing. They gather for battle, but there's no battle. It doesn't happen. And so there is a battle. We war against Satan today, every day. But on the judgment day, there's no battle. They may think there's going to be a battle, but there's not. Because God speaks and it's done. And so at any rate, does that help to see some of those things? One of the things that I think, and you got to help me on this, all right? Because as I look through this, I mean, I can see some of these things quite clear, and you got to look at the whole picture here. Okay, chapter 18 was kind of a synopsis of the judgment day scene. Chapter 19 is the same thing, but it's talking about the same time. It's just in a little different pictures, a little different story that it's telling, a little different signs. But it's all talking about the same thing. But one of the things that I struggle with as a teacher is to be able to get that message across and help it to be understood. Does that make sense? Because I don't feel that I'm doing my job if I just get up here and tell you what it is and you don't catch it. Okay? We've got to be able to discuss it and see it in such a way that we say, ah, okay? Now, honestly, I don't really get things real well until I sit down and look it through for myself and then compare what things are taking place. And it's, you know, a typical sermon that I write You know, I intended to point this out this morning in my lesson. I start with a certain idea in mind, and then I study it. And a lot of time my idea gets modified because of the more I study it, the more I learn about it from God's perspective. And so the challenges come in that. And so as I study these things, to me, they're very clear. Getting that message across is important, and that's where your feedback is very important. Okay? I piece together certain things within the text, like this last couple verses in that. And of course, I look at chapter 18 and see that, and I look at the context of what's going on, and I compare it with the rest of the Bible. Okay? So when I look at the Bible, I can see these things clearer. So anyway. So nobody's communicating. So, have I lost you? Okay? Are we on the same page here? All right. So let's back up to the beginning of the chapter. And we've got this great voice of much people in heaven. They are in heaven. We see that the judgment day has taken place. It's there. All right? They're saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, and glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord." You know, when we get to that point, we're going to see an awful lot. We're going to really recognize how great and powerful God is, and it doesn't matter which side of this line we're standing on. Those that are lost are going to see it too, but it'll be too late. All right? So we need to see that now. But those that are in His presence in heaven, they recognize how great and powerful God is. We need to recognize it right now.
I'm curious to know, I mean, to me, I can look, you know, at the sunset or at the flower or a newborn baby, and I can see how magnificent God is.
Yeah.
So I'm curious to see what it would be. I mean, how much bigger it would be when you're in heaven.
You know, and this is where, you know, you look at the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. We've been studying that here not too long ago in Exodus. And you know, they just heard the voice. They were scared to death. They said, "Please, you go do it. We don't want to do it anymore. You know, we don't want to be in this presence. We don't want to hear this awesome voice." And so we will be in the Spirit at that time, but I think that it'll be a totally different situation. I mean, we're going to recognize the true awesomeness of God.
Well, I mean, like Tim was saying earlier about John bowing down as an angel.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty sure he's overwhelmed with all kinds of emotion and awe and everything.
Yeah.
And not to just, the prayer was instinctful even for him to just do that. He didn't may not even realize he was doing it at the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just because of what he was in.
Easy to do something unthinking.
Yeah.
You know. Wow, you're just overcome by this great sight that you're seeing. And you forget to realize that oh, this is an angel. This isn't God, you know. We only bow down to God, guys. We only bow down to God. If we're not even to bow down to angels, you know, that should be pretty clear. Okay. I want us to note in verse 2. Somebody read verse 2 again.
"For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her blood of His servants shed by her."
Okay. What are God's judgments? True and just, true and righteous. When Nadab and Abihu decided they wanted to offer strange fire to God, and fire came out from God and destroyed them, was that righteous judgment? All they did was change one little thing.
It was against truth.
It was against truth. Okay, and so is that an unrighteous God? God, how dare you? They just was expressing their great devotion in their own little way. Right?
I mean, it makes me think of like Vincent, you know. He'll tell him to do something, but he does it his way and not
Yeah. It's not obedience. You know, that's not correct. You know? As a parent, you are true and righteous to expect it to be done in your way. And when you punish him for disobedience, that's a righteous judgment. Okay? But now, God never makes mistakes. You and me as parents, we don't do it perfectly, okay? And so sometimes I feel that's a poor illustration to use.
Yeah.
But that's why I have to point out that, look, we don't do it always right. And so consequently, I think we need to keep that in mind.
True.
But by the same token, God is right. And let's go to one passage as we close in Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to notice this, because this is really, I think, a pretty scary thing, but an important thing that we keep in mind. God's judgments are true and righteous. And so this is another judgment day scene, okay? And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Okay. So notice here that, you know, he said, not everybody's going to go to heaven, okay? But who does? In verse 21. Who goes to heaven? Yeah, whoever does the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? The commandments, Christ, New Testament, right? So we got to live by the New Testament to go to heaven. And so, remember the whore that we've looked at in Revelation is a picture of doing it our way, okay? It looks good. It's 666. It's really close to perfection. But it's not perfection. It's not following God. All right? And so here we have these people who obviously they think they're living for God. I mean, here they're it seems they're confused because they've been following the whore. You're putting these two passages together. All right? Man, they're doing all kinds of great works in the name of God. They're prophesying or teaching his name. And they're even was doing miracles. They're wonderful works in the name of God. And so that's another thing that we'll look at later on in this chapter. The lying wonders. But these people were doing these things, and they were doing it in his name. And what did Jesus tell them?
Depart.
But these were good people. These were, I don't doubt their sincerity. I don't want to read into it because it seems to be that they were confused. What do you mean? What do you mean, Jesus? I don't understand. We did all this for you. But they didn't do God's will. Okay? And so, see, that's the thing about the whore, the 666. It's written on the forehead, okay? It looks so close, but it has our spirit, our desire, our intentions. It has our deeds and that which we follow. It has our hands, you know, the it's written on the hand. And so the things that we do and the things that we believe and think, you know, they got to go back to not being close, but being what God says. And we got to keep that in mind. These people were close. But God is righteous. And God was righteous with Nadab and Abihu. It looked good. It was still fire, but it wasn't the right kind of fire. Such a minor detail. God is righteous to expect what he expects. We'll quit.